Paul, you remember, said in verse 11, I have learnt in whatever state I am to be content. And you remember that we explored those words and how Paul could remain content in every situation, whether it was on the mountaintop, whether it was in the valley, because he had found the secret. That secret, we said, was found in the words of our text this evening. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The purpose I have this evening is to hopefully, with the help of the Spirit of God, to be able to open up this secret to each of us, that he would open it up to us. The subject is still Christian contentment. And here we are looking at the secret of such contentment. Of course, this text of ours is very well known this evening. You find it in many, many places. People have it in picture frames. They find it embroidered on cushions and on wall hangings and so forth. However, sadly, we have to say this verse has been misused by so many because it has so often been taken from its context as a sort of inspirational snippet to encourage people. And many think, because of that, what it means is, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Or I can do everything, especially the extraordinary things, through Christ who strengthens me. It has been particularly misused by those given to a form of triumphalism in the professing church, with the result that they think somehow in Jesus Christ they become superhuman. How misguided. It's so important to see every text of Scripture in its context. And what Paul says here, I can do all things. They are words that are controlled by the context. So hopefully then this evening we will stick to this rule as we come to see Paul describe the secret that will come to us by looking at the context as the context opens it up to us. So all of us may grow in our understanding of the Word of God, and let us then consider, first of all, the breadth of these words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now remember, he's still addressing the whole issue of Christian contentment and where he has found that contentment. So he's obviously speaking, when you look at the context, about the material world. We see that from this context in verse 11 and 12. He's talking about different circumstances in life. He spoke about being filled and being hungry, having an abundance of material things, and suffering a lack of those things. Now, Paul is not saying there, as some misguided souls think, that he could live forever without food. He's not saying that at all. Because, like everyone else, without food and drink, Paul would die. There's a limit for all of us as to what we can endure physically. God has, in his wisdom, made us physical beings. That we need food, we need clothing, we need all these things to sustain life. By the way, you could easily translate this, I can endure all things. For the verb means to be strong. Think of what Paul endured, and was still enduring as he penned these words. As he wrote these words, he expected at any time he could be led out to die. He was in prison. And beloved, the daily expectation of death is far more bitter than death itself. For after all, for the believer, what is death? It's just but, as well as said, it's but a pang and it's all over. Puff of air.
for Paul, it would mean absent from the body, present with the Lord. And he said, for him to die was gain. However, in his situation, the daily expectation of death was a fearful thing. Spurgeon says, if a man fears death, he fears a thousand deaths in fearing one. Yet Paul could say, on the other hand, I die daily. But at the same time, steadfast, immovable, in the ardent expectation of a painful departure. You see, every believer can say, I can suffer all things. Why? Because Christ is with us. The key to unlocking this verse are the words, through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is talking about the extremities of life. It's as if he's saying, I have no more resources left. I'm at the end of my rope. But beloved, I am infused with the strength of Christ. The scriptures remind us, Isaiah 40, verse 29, to those who have no might, he gives strength. And as he further states, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, it's when we come to the end, as it were, of our human resources, that the child of God has this never-ending reservoir of the strength of Christ to go on. Don't believe he doesn't have that. This is illustrated in Paul's own life in his epistle to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is speaking of his weakness. Remember, he had received these revelations from God, these visions of Christ. God had used his servant mightily to reveal his truth from a human standpoint. And the temptation could possibly be that Paul may attempt to exalt himself. But God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now, I'm not going to speculate what that is. Too many people try to speculate. I don't know what it is. And no one knows what it is. And anybody who tells you what it is lying. As Paul says, lest I be exalted above measure. Now Paul entreats the Lord about this, to take it away, whatever it was. Because it was a real burden to the apostle. And the risen Christ speaks to him. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, in verse 9. In other words, Paul, you can continue to be content, knowing that all your sufficiency is in me, Paul. That is what the Lord showed him. Doesn't he say the same to us? Doesn't he tell us that I will never leave you nor forsake you? You see, Christ's strength is sufficient for whatever we as children of God have to face or to do in life. If God calls us to do something, remember, he doesn't call unless he equips. Jeremiah, you remember, he protested, oh Lord, I'm too young for this task that the Lord had called him to. But the Lord said to him, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, Jeremiah, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 1:7-8. So Paul then, by Jeremiah, found his contentment in the strength of the Lord when all human resources were exhausted. And so it is with every Christian.
We should see difficulties for what they are, beloved. You see, difficulties in our lives provide that wonderful opportunity for us to cast ourselves wholeheartedly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will see His gracious power at work in us, and therefore we will be content. It's also quite true of a believer's inward struggles, as Paul is not only saying here he can endure going without clothes and food and so forth for a while, and with pain and suffering and trials and persecution because of Christ's strength, as he puts it. Then in Romans 7 he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Yet Paul didn't stop there, did he, in Romans 7? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," in verse 25. See, Paul knew he could thank the Lord for the victory that comes through the Lord's strength. So it's clear then that Paul knew he could serve the Lord in any given situation from a material perspective. "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound," he says. "Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Change in many ways affects a person. In fact, they can ruin an individual. Change. Even believers. Spiritually minded individuals can change, for example, their attitude can change if they come into a large inheritance. If they let sin take over. And they become indifferent to other people in the church. They're up here and the rest of us are down here. They get a new circle of friends and so forth and they drop you. That can happen. This is why we as believers must always look to our Redeemer, to keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, looking unto Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Look at Paul. He says, "You can go without food and clothing for a while. I can go without comfort for and warmth for a while. I can go without my freedom. I can endure pain and danger and suffering. I can endure all that," he says, "on the outside. Because it is Christ who is my strength on the inside." So we must see to it, as we come to the end of our human resources in any situation, that we continually depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must recognize that all the time. Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Consider his prayer there. Then ask yourself, what am I praying for? That he would grant you, he says, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man," in Ephesians 3. You see, what Paul himself experienced, he's praying there that the believers in Ephesus would also experience. And what the Philippians would experience. That inner strength that comes from our Lord, that is absolutely sufficient for us in every situation and brings about a contentment in our hearts and minds. Do we realize, beloved, that the strength in Jesus Christ that God bestows on us enables us to do what we think is impossible? That's the very doctrine that Jesus taught. With God, all things are possible.
You see, we can go beyond, so to speak, because God's power is at work within us. And it is activated the moment our human resources are gone. John MacArthur puts it like this. He says it's like a pacemaker. When a person's heart doesn't work properly, sometimes the doctor gives them a pacemaker. That pacemaker provides for that person sustaining power. It shocks the heart back into beating properly again. It's the same spiritually. As believers, we have this resource, if you like. This spiritual power that, as MacArthur puts it, moves into action when we have come to the end of our human resources. We've come to the end of our rope. And Paul is saying, I have the ability to do all things. Why? Because I have this powerful resource. I have the strength of Christ in me to do what I imagine I could not do. Think of those disciples, and Paul among them. If this vast land of the Roman Empire, you have 11 men plus Paul, 12. And God, Jesus says, go out and preach the gospel. Look at the people they were to preach the gospel to. Humanly speaking, it was an impossible task. But what does the word of God say? The God through these servants turned the world upside down. Nothing's impossible with God. What a glorious promise this is. That through every situation in life, we have a loving, compassionate, powerful shepherd with unlimited eternal resources that enables us to do, to endure all things for his glory and for our spiritual good. Surely this is part of what Paul talks in Romans 12 of that immeasurable love of Jesus Christ that we have through union with him. Now, having looked a little at the breadth of these words, let us consider for a moment or two their manner. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine it in your mind's eye. He's walking in the garden. The olive trees are there. And there's a breeze blowing through. See, this is how our Lord preached. This is how our Lord taught. An amazing, amazing preacher. He sees the wind going through the trees. Nicodemus, look at the wind. It blows where it wishes. And Nicodemus, you hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell, Nicodemus, where it's coming from and where it's going. Well, Nicodemus, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You see, there's no one, no one in this room, there's no man alive that can explain the workings of the Holy Spirit. Only the man Christ Jesus. You see the evidence. You don't see the work. The work is mysterious. We see the effects. As Jesus may explain, you see the effects of the wind. You see the leaves blowing, but you don't see the wind. We can't see the wind. But we see the effects of it. How is it then that Christ strengthens his people? We cannot tell. We can only discern the evidence. We don't know how our Lord communicates strength to his people, because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as he regenerates us, we don't know how he regenerates us. We don't know at all. But we can see when the Spirit is at work. And how these acts of the Holy Spirit in lifting up Christ tends to strengthen the believer's soul so that he can do all things. And the first thing is he strengthens our, after regeneration, he strengthens our faith. What was maybe previously weak suddenly sprouts up and swells and grows till it becomes a great faith in the pressure house of trial. I consider the words him that strengthens me. It is Christ who strengthens, the same Christ who is not only the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who enables our faith to go. And do great things. For after all, it's his gift to us in the first place. The word strengthen here comes from the Greek word dunamai, or dunamis, meaning dynamite, the power of God. He infuses us with power, with strength. This is what our Lord does with our faith when it is weak. He empowers it. When we come to our extremities. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you ever seen a mustard seed? You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and if you move, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible. Why? Because it is Christ who strengthens the believer's little faith. So that we're overcome, as it were, with that strong faith amidst our trials. In fact, the words in our text, I can do, is a word that is rendered in Acts 19:16 as overpowered, and Acts 19:20 as revealed. In James, we have it in James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Same word. A word that conveys strength and power, divine strength, divine power. Paul is able to accomplish these things. He's able to do these things because the Lord has strengthened his faith. It is this strengthening by our Lord that brings to Paul contentment and should bring to us contentment as well. Now, it is possible when a preacher says this that someone might say, "Ah, Pastor, I've been there. I've been to the end of my rope. I've come to a place where my resources have run out, but I didn't find any comfort at all. I was far from content. I wasn't like Paul at all." Well, if that's your story, let me attempt to explain why you don't experience contentment. Why? You see, when you face a time like that, that you feel you've come to the end of your resources, the only way you will experience a contented heart is through God's power in you. But you need to ask the question, have I been moving in the will of God? What do I mean by asking that? Well, if you have been playing around with sin in your life, and things haven't been going so well, if you're ignoring, busy ignoring that sin, and not dealing with that sin, how can you expect for a moment that the Lord will sort of step in and deliver you and give you his power and bring you contentment? No, he won't. Actually, what the Lord might do, and he often does this, he chastises us. He doesn't strengthen us, he chastises us. He adds to our pain, if you like.
that we have been experienced. Peter, see, cautions against suffering because of sin in 1 Peter 5:15.
God will not bless even his believers, his people, if we constantly live with unrepentant sin in our lives, and we know the sin in our lives, and we won't repent of it. He's not going to bless us.
Let me illustrate the point by what I read in Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. He, of course, was a great medical doctor before he was ever a preacher. One of the top doctors in London. Worked as an assistant with the Queen's surgeon. And he said this. He knows more about health than I do, and I don't like talking like this with Emily there because she knows more about health than I do. But anyway, he said, the matter of God's power coming into action when we reach the end of our resources is very similar to the issue of health. And I quote him. Health is something that results from right living. Health cannot be obtained directly or immediately on in and off itself. He says, there's a sense in which I'm prepared to say that a man should not think of his health as such at all. Health is a result of right living, he says, and I say exactly the same thing about this question of power in our lives. You see, when we bring that over to the spiritual, we can equally say that God's power that brings to us contentment is the product or the end of right living spiritually.
See, if we're eating the right things, it helps our health, doesn't it? Physical health.
But if a Christian is busy feeding their mind with garbage and filling their mind with garbage, well, that's all you can call it, of the world, then they won't be healthy Christians. They'll be struggling spiritually and everything else.
You see, if I put it another way, if I were to pray all week for the power of God and not prepare to preach at all, can I expect the Spirit to work through the preaching? Aren't preachers called to study God's Word, to analyze, to translate, to parse verbs, and so forth, and to basically exegete the text before they actually put it together in exposition? Isn't it similar then when it comes to power to live as believers in a fallen world? Not only should we pray for the power, but we should seek to walk in obedience to Christ. You see, the Bible has given us certain rules and laws as how to live. We cannot continually go on violating God's law and expect the blessing of such. Gifts upon our lives as the blessings of God. Not only do we need, like the psalmist, to meditate upon God's law day and night, but we need to walk in the way of righteousness. As David says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law, and I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Psalm 119. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. You don't say, well, I'm a Christian, I keep the law of God, if you're not walking in the law of God. And Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. How important it is to walk in obedience. Blessed is the man who actually walks in the way of God's counsel. For he shall be like a tree, the psalmist tells us, planted by the rivers of water. He shall draw his strength from the risen, reigning Christ. And that's all the trials and sufferings of life. So we need to ask ourselves, do we spend time with Jesus Christ? Real, valuable time.
do we meditate upon His Word? Do we attempt to really get to know Him? In other words, do we practice, as it were, the presence of Christ in our lives? Do we practice the Christian life, doing what Jesus tells us to do? As I said, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't be trying to get around the commandments. Keep them. So this is, Jesus is saying we must live in obedience to Him continually. It's as if Paul is saying, as John MacArthur so rightly puts it, look, I can go through anything in the strength of Christ, but I can do it. I cannot do it, he says, without the strength of Christ. And the strength of Christ is only His as He walks in obedience to Christ. Oh, how many Christians, and we all say that we want to deal with the sin in our lives. We want to deal with this. Because we know there's a problem in our lives. But we run around chasing after quick fixes. Ignoring the problem. What is the problem in our lives? Disobedience to Christ. That's the problem. That's the real problem. Don't be looking at the symptoms, look at the problem. Disobedience. Ask yourself this evening as a believer, can I, as a Christian, experience the sustaining power of God and contentment in my life without obeying Christ? It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot expect contentment, beloved, if you're continually being drawn down the pathway of sin and you're continually giving in to these things. You see, just as a healthy body can cope with a lot of problems in this life, more so than a weak body, so a healthy, obedient believer can suffer much. Indeed, he or she can do all things because Jesus Christ's strength is working in them. That's just basically what Paul is saying here. But we need these daily supplies of this strength through the grace of God. Notice the text again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice it's not has strengthened me. It is not past tense or will strengthen me, future tense, but it is a present tense, present strength that we as believers want and need. Some believers, sadly, have this idea, because they have been on the Christian walk for many, many years, that somehow they do not need this daily strengthening. That's not true. We need supplies of grace every day. We need the strength of Christ, as the Israelites needed the manna every day. So we need the strength of Christ, the grace of God, every day in our lives. It makes us strong. It makes us do all things through Christ. But then let us lastly look at the message of the text. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are these but words of encouragement to the believer who is doing something for Jesus? But they have come to a place in their lives and they're painfully feeling their inability to continue. What is the counsel of the text? Do not give up. Don't cease. simply because you feel unable in and of yourself to perform whatever it may be. Let our weaknesses teach us the solemn truth that man is a weak creature. And the prophet tells us, God tells us through the prophet Isaiah 2:22, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. Don't put your trust in man, but put your trust in God. Do not cease to serve your God, beloved. But rather than the Lord's strength, carry on, do it, whatever he's called you to do. For as Paul said earlier, for he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not in the business of starting something and then leaving it incomplete. He completes everything he begins. Your numbers are reputable in Zechariah. He faced a great difficulty that lay in his pathway. To him it was looked like a large mountain. And he cries out. Taught by the word of God himself. The word of the Lord through Zerubbabel. And this is the word of the Lord to this man, who sees this in front of him like a mountain. Sometimes we look at our trials and I think this is a big mountain. How am I going to get around this mountain? How am I going to get over it? Who are ye, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone which showed with the showers of grace, grace to it. Zechariah 4 said. You see, beloved, if we ourselves would believe great things as the children of God, we should do great things. Think of those great missionaries. Think of them. Hudson Taylor and others like him. They didn't let anything get in their way. They didn't let anything get in their way. Even churches, they said, well, you shouldn't go there, Hudson. No. God called him to do this. He was going to do it. You see, we live in an age of littleness as regards the church, I believe. But look at the great things that were done by men and women in the past who knew God. Who God had accomplished, God had called to accomplish these things. They could say this has to be done. They didn't know how. But humanly speaking, it seemed impossible. Just like the disciples. Humanly speaking, it was impossible to turn the Roman Empire on its head, and they did. But you see, the difference, I think, between the men and women of the past, right back in the Old Testament, a woman, young girl like Esther, the difference between them and the modern Christian in many ways, I'm speaking in general terms now, they knew God. That God had called them to accomplish this. And they knew that nothing was impossible with God. Because God was on their side. Must we not learn, in a sense, to be like them? Like young David, you remember, who, when Saul said to him, you were not able to fight this Goliath. David replied to him, your servant slew both the lion and the bear.
and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one with them.
It's a young boy, 17. 18 years old, 17, 18 years old.
He puts a stone in a sling.
Five smooth stones. Isn't that interesting? Five smooth stones. And I heard one preacher, he slung that sling, and the stone landed between Goliath's two eyes and gave him the biggest headache that even the aspirin couldn't cure. And he went and he took off his head. And he carries the blood-dripping head to Saul.
Remember what his brother Eliab had said to him when he first came to kill Goliath? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle, for Samuel 17:28. He sneered at his young brother. Men, they say, as they said to David, it is your insolence that makes you want to slay your Goliath or do this or that for Jesus Christ.
Like David, say nothing, but do what you're called to do. Go do it and say what Paul says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
But secondly, we must go in the strength of Christ, not in our own strength.
Because we do, the arm of flesh will fail us. Jesus said, isn't Jesus said very clearly in John 15, without me you can do nothing.
We cannot go forward to any work until first we abide the knee in prayer to the Lord. We must seek the Lord's strength. It doesn't just drop out of heaven, so to speak.
Any effort without prayer is without praise, as Wallace said. You see, any battle that is entered without a holy reliance on the Lord will end in defeat. We must use prevailing prayer. As James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Be sure then you seek and receive the strength of Christ for each day of your life and for all your pursuits for His glory.
It doesn't matter if you as a human being are very intelligent and very gifted and full of great wisdom. All those things are useless
without the power of God. For apart from Christ's strength, they will utterly fail you. Now, Paul is saying these words for every one of us in this room, for everyone who knows the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if a person frames this text and says, Pastor, I can do all things, have I not the right to ask them as their pastor, what are you doing? What are you doing? And you know, many, many times in the church, when a pastor says that to one of their congregants, I'm not talking about this church, I'm just talking about church in general, the answer is nothing. I'm doing nothing. I think Charles Spurgeon hit it right on the head when he remarked in his day, when the multitude of Christians in the world, with this multitude of Christians that we have in the world today, in his day, we have probably more today, at least professing. If they are what they profess to be, and all are working for Christ as they should be working for Christ, then why all this poverty, why all this ignorance, why all this heathenism in our cities and towns and villages? When you think of what one individual used by God can accomplish in this world, what could be accomplished by thousands of believers doing what they're called to do in our churches? Do you not think Spurgeon had a valid point? I do. aren't every one of us who know the Lord called to be lights in a darkened world? Did our not Lord say to his church, let your light so shine before men that they see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven? Oh, beloved, let us grasp the opportunities to say in word and season to the weary, to the unbelieving soul. How often do we, for example, see sin around us and remain silent and say nothing? One writer has once said it like this, and it's funny when I first read this. Some of us are not as good as Balaam's donkey. For Balaam's donkey once rebuked a mad prophet. How many of us, he says, rebuke anyone who sins against God? Oh, someone said, oh, Pastor, I'm not my brother's keeper. You are. You are. If we have grace in our hearts, beloved, if we are called to do good to others and to tell them of a Savior, we are our brother's keeper. Perhaps in the quietness of our own hearts sometimes it's good to ask ourselves, why am I here? What has God created me for? Well, of course, it's to glorify Him. But isn't part of that glorifying the Lord to say a word in season, to speak well of our Master at every opportunity? Surely every Christian must say, the love of Christ constraineth me. I must do something for my Lord. Lord, show me what you would have me to do. You remember Saul? What was the first thing Saul said? What must I do? Show me, Lord, what I can do. And then he said, I'll begin immediately. He never said that, but that's what he did. He began immediately. Because he knew in his heart, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May God enable every one of us through his mighty power to labor here for his glory. And may the power of Christ rest upon this congregation. And each one of us who are part of this congregation, doesn't matter whether you're a member or adherent or whatever, that the power of Christ will rest upon us who know the Lord as we rest on him through his grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for that power, that strength that you give us, a strength that flows from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was wounded for our transgressions. We thank you for the Lord tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have accomplished for your people upon the cross, and as you sustain your church throughout history. Grant, O Lord, that we would be a small part of that and used of you here in Springfield for the advancement of your kingdom and the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn 349. Now who the shepherd is raised on, oh,
Sister Anne Ben Yule's side, oh come.